As we get to know the Word of God, so we get to know the Lord better. And through the Word of God, we grow spiritually. There is a baby food in England called Glaxo. And the slogan is that Glaxo builds bonny babies. My dear friends, the Word of God builds bonny Christians. Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And coming to know the truth will help us in our spiritual development. One of the most encouraging features of my work at the Washington Bible College has been to see the development of students in spiritual reality. We have had students come who have only been months saved. They come to get a Bible education. But as they are under the instruction of the Word of God, we see the transformation that takes place in the lives of these students. We have seen them go out with the Word of God. And as they share the Word with others, we have seen its power in the lives of many who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. In talking with Mr. and Mrs. Balsam today, Mr. Balsam told me that his father was converted through a gospel tract. And I said it was the power of the Word of God in that tract that not only arrested him in relation to his spiritual needs, but brought about the miracle of regeneration. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. I saw the power of the Word one night in New Zealand when I was preaching from Ephesians 4. I came to the verse that says, "Let him that stole steal no more." I pointed out that the word really means stop stealing. If you've been doing it, don't do it anymore. The following morning, one of our brethren said to me, "I don't know what you were preaching on last night, but you've put a man in jail through your preaching." I said, "What?" He mentioned the man's name to me. I made further inquiries and found that this was indeed the case. This man, over a period of some years, had been embezzling money. Thousands and thousands of dollars had been taken by this man. But that night, under the power of the Word of God, he became convicted. He rushed out of that meeting, didn't wait to shake hands, went straight to the police, confessed what he'd been doing. Later on, when I went to see him in jail, he said to me, "This may sound rather extraordinary, but I'm a happier man inside this jail than I was outside. Now," he said, "I'm getting things right." My dear friends, we can never estimate the power, the influence of the Word of God in discipleship, in development, and in deliverance. For the Lord says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Word of God has an emancipating effect upon our lives. Oh, the wonderful day when through the application of the Word of God, we entered into spiritual liberty. Then we could sing in the words of Charles Wesley's famous hymn, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Freedom from fear, freedom from doubt, freedom from anxiety, freedom from worry, stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Continue in my word. That's what the Lord is saying to us tonight. Then we have the presentation of his peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you." This was a proven peace in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. By example, he showed the disciples what it meant to have real peace of mind and heart. You remember the occasion when children were brought to Jesus. The hymn says the stern disciples drove them back, turned them away. The disciples were rather flustered and annoyed, and they rebuked the parents who had brought these children. But the Lord was in a perfect state of peace. He wasn't annoyed or distressed because children were crowding around him. He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Then think again of the occasion when there were 5,000 men besides women and children gathered there on a hillside, and there was no food for that great multitude of people. The Lord Jesus spoke to Philip and said, "How are we going to get enough food to feed this great crowd?" Philip began estimating how much it would cost to give everyone a little. But John says in the 6th chapter of his book, the Lord knew what he was going to do. He was in perfect peace about the matter. It was no real problem to him. Then there came that lad with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and the Lord multiplied that handful of food over and over again, so that they did not receive a little, but every person had more than enough to eat. Think of another occasion when the Lord was with the disciples in a boat. There was a great storm, and the water began to fill the boat. But the Lord was asleep on the hinder part of the ship, at perfect peace. You remember, they awoke the Lord, and when he arose, there was peace. So far as the elements were concerned, there was a great calm. This was a proven peace. You see, it's one thing for me to say that you should have peace, but if I live a life of agitation and frustration, if I get upset and annoyed, and I'm not really practicing what I preach, then there's little point in my recommending this kind of life to you. The Lord could recommend it because he had proven it in his own experience. He was not telling them something that was beyond the reach. He was telling them of something that he practiced in his daily life and experience. But he says, "My peace I give unto you." It is a possessed peace. Something that we can have, that we can experience. We have been following with interest the endeavors of Dr. Henry Kissinger and the others who have been associated with him as they have been trying to solve the problem of peace as it relates to Vietnam. We have been praying, I'm sure, for the president and for all others who are trying to find peace. But in the world, it seems to be so elusive. The Lord says, "My peace I give unto you." This peace can be possessed. But you say to me, "How can I have this peace? This is my problem tonight." Now, peace, as it applies to our spiritual life, is not just only inner composure. It relates to my fellowship with the Lord. The first thing that I would say in connection with the possession of this peace is that we have to have a right relationship with the Lord. If I'm not walking in fellowship with the Lord, I cannot have peace. Not only do we need a right relationship with the Lord, but we need a right reliance upon the Lord. We have got to trust Him with all our hearts. We must have no reservations in coming to Him. He says, my peace I give unto you. He's not going to shortchange His friends. He's not going to hand out peace to someone and deny you the gift. My peace, He says, I give unto you. A right relationship, a right reliance, and then a right rest. Resting in the Lord and waiting patiently for Him. I'm a great believer in conscious relaxation. I think the majority of illnesses that afflict humanity are caused through tension. And I believe that if we can overcome tension, if we can have real relaxation, then we have this state of peace. Oh, the peace that Jesus gives, that wonderful peace, can be enjoyed by us tonight. A proven peace, a possessed peace, and a perfect peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The world discusses peace, but Christ dispenses peace. The peace that the world offers is only a temporary state, and often very uncertain even at that. But when we put our confidence in the Lord, we have peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. And let me pause at this point and say that should there be a person here tonight who has never come into a right relationship with the Lord through a personal confession of sin and a personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you cannot experience this peace until you're prepared to come and confess your sin to God. Then receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I have a peace. It is calm as a river. A peace that the friends of this world never knew. For Jesus alone is its author and giver. And oh that I knew it were given to you. For you I am praying. For you I am praying. For you I am praying. I'm praying for you. My word. My peace. Then the Lord Jesus Christ says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. This love was exemplified in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. The love wherewith God loved the Son, this is His love to me. My dear friends, that love was exemplified to the fullest extent when the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins at Calvary. The Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. But this love can be experienced. The Lord says, continue in my love. And what He's saying here is, continue not loving me necessarily, but continue in the enjoyment of the love that I've shown to you. This love can be experienced by us. You know, they say in Scotland that it's better felt than telt. And that means that it's better experienced than it is explained. We have experienced the greatness of divine love. The Lord Jesus says, continue enjoying this love. Bask in the sunshine of His love day by day. It was exemplified in the person of Jesus Christ and in His work for us at Calvary. It is experienced by us as we continue in its enjoyment. And then it is expressed in this way. He says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And we note here that the basis, the very foundation of this love is the fact that we are prepared to do what the Master says. The obedience of love, the willingness to express that love in our devotion to the Word of God. The Lord speaks to us, and our response is, Lord, I'm willing to do what you say and go where you send. The power of His Word, the presentation of His, the provision of His love, and now the promise of His joy. In the 15th chapter, in verse 11, He says, these things have I spoken unto you. The Lord had been teaching His disciples many wonderful things. He spoke to their hearts. My dear friends, it is so important that we listen to the voice of the Master as He would speak to us today. And through His Word, through these things that He spoke, joy was ministered to the disciples. The Lord brought these words not to make them feel unhappy, but to give them real joy. Joy ministered through the teaching of Christ. Joy maintained, that my joy might remain in you. You know, our happiness can fluctuate, because the word happiness indicates what its real meaning is. It depends on happiness. When things are going well for us, it's easy to be happy. But you know, joy, spiritual joy, is far deeper and stronger. Even in the midst of trial, even in the face of trouble, we can still joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We joy even in tribulation, that my joy might remain in you, so that we might have this joy as a constant experience. Joy ministered, joy maintained, and joy multiplied. And that your joy might be full. And that means overflowing joy, leaving no space for unhappiness or discontent. The cup is full to overflowing with the joy of the Lord. So we just rejoice in the goodness and in the greatness of the One in whom we have put our trust. Oh, what wonderful joy is ours tonight, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have been redeemed by His precious blood, and we are bound for that glorious destination, the place that Christ is even now preparing for us. power of His Word. Continue in My Word. The presentation of this peace. My peace I give unto you. The provision of His love. Continue in My love. The promise of His joy. That My joy might remain in you. And that your joy might be full. And now the prospect of His glory. In John chapter 17, we have the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ to His Father. He speaks here of the fact that we are His and His forever. Notice His words. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me. Oh, how wonderful to belong to the Lord. To be able to say, I am His. And He is mine. So the first thought is that we belong to Him. Then the second is that we're going to be with Him. And the third is we are going to behold His glory. To belong, to be with, and to behold. The Lord Jesus Christ says that we are going to be with Him in that coming crowning day. Midst the darkness, storm and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well I know the blessed morrow, Christ will come for me. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with Him. His, that I am there. Beloved, the prospect of glory is going to be with the Savior for all eternity. Well might we say and sing, oh, that will be glory for me to be with the Lord. Then He says that where I am, that's where we're going to be. So not only do we have an eternal presence in that we're going to be with the Lord, but we're going to an eternal place. We're going to be where Christ is. In heaven. When I was a very small boy in the city of Aberdeen, Scotland, I used to often go down to that busy harbour and watch the ships passing to and fro. I was rather intrigued by a man who stood in a tower and called out to departing vessels two words, whither bound. Then a man from on board the departing vessel would give the destination. Supposing I were going to ask you here tonight, whither bound? Or in the words of the hymn which asks the question, where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? If you die without Christ, then you'll have to face eternity without Him and be in that place of eternal torment. With me, an eternal presence. Where I am, an eternal place of glory. And the Lord says that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me. An eternal purpose that throughout the coming ages of a wonderful eternity, we're going to gaze upon the glory of the matchless Son of God, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. My word, my peace, my love, my joy,
and my glory. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts for His name's sake. Now shall we sing hymn number
404,
I mentioned it a moment ago. Midst the darkness, storm and sorrow. No, let's have number 18. Let's change it. Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight returned victorious. Every knee to him shall bow, crown him. Crowns become the victor's brow. Hymn number 18.
Yeah.
That will be glory for thee. Altogether, this thing, oh, that will be glory for thee, because ye shall see of the travail of his soul, and ye shall be satisfied. We're going to be satisfied when we awaken his likeness. Let's have it. Oh, that will be glory for thee. Thank you so much. Oh, thank you.
God our Father, this is just a foretaste of that tremendous time that we're going to have up there in heaven, when all the choirs of the heavenly hosts are going to unite in praise and worship and adoration of the Lamb that sits upon the throne. Oh God, as we anticipate the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, our hearts rejoice. We would hear the Master say even tonight, surely I come quickly. And our redeemed hearts would respond in glad anticipation, as we would say in the words of Scripture, Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Lord, bless thy word to all our hearts. Bless each individual here tonight. Thou knowest personal needs. Lord, meet the need of each and every one, we pray, as we now commit ourselves to thee in the worthy name of our soon coming Lord Jesus. Amen. Let me say, friends, it's always a privilege to talk with anyone about personal spiritual needs. So if you desire conversation and matters that relate to your own personal life, I will be more than happy to arrange to talk with you in a private and confidential way. We believe the answer is right here in this book. May the Lord be with you.